So verse 1 here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a great work. And the word bishop here means an overseer. And you might be wondering, Pastor Matt, why would you be talking about this passage if you're talking about elders? Because didn't you notice, Pastor Matt, this is talking about bishops, right? And the Greek word here is episkopos. So it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So why would I be pointing to this passage if we're here to talk about elders? The Greek word translated elder in our English Bibles is presbyteros. Two different Greek words, episkopos, presbyteros. Yet Paul uses them, and here's the point, Paul uses them interchangeably for the same office in church government. They are one and the same. Overseer, elder, one and the same. The office of bishop and elder is not two distinct offices, but one and the same, and this is easily demonstrated from Holy Writ. And to do that, let's just look at two passages. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, if you could. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. And we're going to go up to verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, presbyteros. Called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Who did he gather together? The presbyteros. Verse 17, the elders. And they did gather, right? And when they had come to him, verse 18, and what does he refer to them as in verse 28? Not as presbyteros, but as episkopos, as overseers. It is one and the same office. The early church used both terms to refer to elders in early Christianity. Another place you can see this is Titus chapter 1. Turn there, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, blah, blah, blah. Many of the same things he says in our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we're going to go through here. So here in verse 5, he uses the term elder, and in verse 7, he uses the term bishop. It's one and the same office. It's not two different distinct offices. So that's why here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find ourselves looking at the word episkopos, bishop. It means elder. Plain and simple. It's the same office that we're talking about. It is important to note before going through this passage that here at Mercy Seat, our congregation is governed by a plurality of elders. We don't do the, you know, little Protestant Pope theme here, where the pastor does everything, is the head of everything, has the final say in everything, and all that stuff. We actually are governed by a plurality of elders. The elders possess authority, and they work as a council together, as a governing body for the good of the congregation, as we are utterly convinced Scripture teaches. You are at Mercy Seat an elder for life. This isn't an office that people vie for every 2 years, as is done at many churches because of their 501c3 status. You're an elder for life. The only things that remove you from office are, number one, death. Number two, you move, leave the congregation, or resign. Or number three, you demonstrate a life that makes you unfit for office as elder, as defined by Holy Scripture. Also here at Mercy Seat, we do not view the elders as some kind of business committee, as is, you know, the case at many churches in America today. A board of sorts, where you find the best businessmen, you put them on because you are running a business. It's called a church. It's absurd. And then you vie for your position every 2 years, and church splits happen, divisions, backbitings, gossips, all because of the nonsense. Rather, we view the elders as a biblically qualified council of men who have grave duties as defined by Scripture. That's what we view it as. Not what a lot of churches view it as. This little board that keeps the business going. There's something awful about how the church is approached as a business, and you're taught that at Bible college, and it's awful. Takes the purity and holiness out of it all in so many ways. Now notice that it says if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Yes, an elder is to be a man, not a woman. Women are not to be elders. They are not to govern the house of God. Just as they are not to be the head of the home, they are not to be governing the church of Jesus Christ. Men are. And this is extremely important. So the first thing you notice here is that, yeah, an elder is supposed to be a man. So Jason's good so far. So. Now there are 15 qualifications listed for an elder here, and when you read over this list, you can't help but think, can anyone be an elder? I mean, this is a tall order. We are all but mere men. None is perfect. If reading this list doesn't clothe you in humility, I don't know what will. I mean, the very first one must be blameless. What does this mean? What does it all entail? Is there a man on the planet who is blameless, who has never done anything wrong or has done everything perfectly? It's a pretty sweeping statement, be blameless. Well, it means contextually that he must be blameless in regard to the list of qualifications given in this context, our passage here. The word itself means not to be laid hold of. In other words, not guilty of not measuring up to these qualifications. This is why some translate it, quote, above reproach, unquote. In other words, the overarching character an elder must demonstrate in their lives meets the qualifications listed here in verses 2 through 7. It does not mean one is perfect and has never done anything wrong. And let me note that when we look at this list of qualifications, you could place them into two groups. One, personal self-discipline and maturity. And number two, an ability to relate to others and teach and care for them. So let's go on through this list. The very second one mentioned is the husband of one wife. In other words, the first area in which an elder must be above reproach is in his marital and sexual life. This means a church elder must be monogamous, one wife. He is to have a good marriage, and he is to be known as one who wins only her affection and no other. Jason has demonstrated this. This passage does not mean, this statement does not mean you have to be married. Okay? Paul didn't say here a man who has a wife. This does show, however, that family life was big to Paul and to Christianity. Most men do have wives and they do have children. Again, the first area in which an elder must be above reproach is in marital and sexual life. He is to be a one-woman man. Extremely important. The third thing listed here is he must be temperate. This means he must have self-control, balanced judgment, not given to crazy excesses or rash behavior. Jason has demonstrated these. When it comes to balanced judgment, I've been astonished at how he seems incredibly advanced in his years. As one scholar put it, quote, "It is necessary that elders who face many serious problems, pressures, and decisions be mentally and emotionally stable." The fourth thing listed is sober-minded. This is similar to temperate. To be sound-minded is to be prudent, discreet, and sensible, able to keep an objective perspective in the face of problems or disagreements. Massively important. I've been involved in disputes that Jason and I know of people. Both of us know them. The disputes that they've been involved in, I've watched Jason help in the situation time and time again, keep an objective perspective on things. Extremely important. You're not to be stampeded by someone's emotions or someone's oratory eloquence or someone's demagoguery. And he has exemplified that time and time again. Sober-mindedness also tempers pride, authoritarianism, and self-justification within an individual. And those are important to be tempered. How many of you have ever met the security guard at Kmart who thinks he's part of the FBI? It's like an insanity, right? Sober-mindedness tempers pride, authoritarianism, and self-justification. The fifth qualification is good behavior. It means to be respectable, to be orderly. You're not an uncouth dope. You display decent demeanor. You act respectable and therefore are generally shown respect. This has been evident in Jason's life. The sixth qualification is hospitable. This is one that both Sarah and Jason have aced. They know how to show hospitality. We refer to their home at our house as the commune. Who's living over there now? Hospitality means loving strangers. Jason and Sarah have had both believers and unbelievers at their home for extended periods of time, willing to show hospitality, not to mention all the times they've had people over to eat. So to be hospitable, you don't live in a cave. You have people over and share a meal with them. Hospitality is a concrete expression of Christian love and family life. Christians traveling in the first century avoided inns with their food offered to idols, so they would seek out a Christian home to stay in. Christians would gladly open up their home, not even knowing these other believers before them. Hospitality is an important qualification for an elder to demonstrate. The seventh qualification is able to teach. This is huge. This gift has readily been seen and Jason to everyone here at this congregation, his ability to teach. Many of you may not know this, others of you do, but this church paid for much of Jason's seminary teaching. Jason wanted to go to seminary so that he could write at an academic level. He's able to teach at these government schools now because of it. Jason is a people person, so you need to prod him to write academically at an academic level. Often when I produce an article, Jason, his first criticism of it is, you need to dumb it down. Americans won't understand this. And my response is always the same. I already did. <It's> like, I couldn't make it stupider. You know, it's like, I wouldn't know. But the elders saw the gift of God in his life, his desire to go to school, to get this degree. So the church was behind him in that. And now he has it. The eighth qualification is not given to wine, or, as it says in some translations, not given to much wine, or in others, not addicted to wine, because that's what it means. An elder is not to be preoccupied or overindulgent when it comes to alcohol. Drunkenness is a sin, and persistently drunk people are to require church discipline. So it is important that the elder not have a drinking problem. Drunkenness has ruined countless lives. It is estimated that nearly half of all murders, suicides, and accidental deaths in America are related to alcohol. You should not, as a Christian, have a love affair with alcohol. Elders often work with people who have problem with alcohol use. They must be above reproach on this matter, therefore. If an elder has a drinking problem, he will lead people astray and bring reproach upon the church. I could share several stories of that happening with you here. His overindulgence will interfere with spiritual growth and service and may well lead to more degrading sins. And I can share stories with you. This does not mean that an elder cannot drink alcohol. This is not a prohibition for drinking alcohol, as Paul says, not given to much wine, or not addicted to wine, or any substance, for that matter. This is another passage that repudiates the idea that Christians cannot drink alcohol at all. The ninth qualification is an elder is to be not violent. This refers to men who are prone to strike others. It's one thing to have a desire to strike another. It's another thing to act upon it. This qualification, not violent, is the exact opposite of temperate. Being violent is the exact opposite of temperate and sober-minded. This is an out-of-control person. Jason has shown remarkable restraint. I've ministered with him so many times out on the streets where crazy stuff happens and people do get physical. And he has always behaved himself in a proper fashion to show restraint, to protect any women that are with our group. I've been with him on a number of occasions where we've actually broken up fights together. It's like we have this little side ministry, me and him. It's like, how often does that happen? Well, it seems to happen a lot when we're together. Whether we're at Chuck E. Cheese or driving down the road. You know, it's like people are beating the snot out of each other and everybody just stands there and watches. We're like, we're both the same. We can't just stand and watch. We interpose. We intervene. And have to do something. The tenth qualification is not greedy for money. Jason is not greedy for money. He's like I was when I was young. Give me a cardboard box and I'm fine. Once you get married, you realize, well, the cardboard box idea is over with. I remember the first time him and Sarah bought a nice mattress. He paid a whole $400 for it. He was all distraught about that. $400 for a mattress. I'm like, yeah. Yep. $400 for a mattress. I won't tell you how much I paid for mine. Because as you get older, you want a nicer mattress. It's like you want nicer shoes, you want a nicer mattress, you want good tires on your car. All those things are important the older you get. So, he's not greedy for money. This kind of greed and love for money has unfortunately been seen by churchmen over the centuries. An elder not only does crave money, obviously I was tired at that point. Who knows what I wrote there? Here's what I wrote. An elder not only does crave money and have desire to hoard it to himself, he desires to show hospitality and freely gives it to others. That's insane. So, I think it's supposed to say an elder not only does not crave money and have desire to hoard it to himself, he desires to show hospitality and freely gives to others. Amen? So there's like all these people, you've all seen them, these crazy churchmen who, you know, it's all about money. It's awful. And there's whole congregations built on that theme. It's wicked. It goes against Scripture. The 11th qualification is to be gentle. To be gentle. This does not mean the elder is a soft person. So many today in American Christianity, the first thing they always want to tell me about their, my pastor is so gentle. God forbid that that is ever the first thing people think about when they think about me. And if anyone puts that on my tombstone, I will come back and kill them. Gentle. It's like, so what gentle means in most, to most, is, you know, they're just so, they do everything they can, you know, just to dismiss and act indifferent towards anything that's wrong or evil or bad. They just talk about soft, sweet things, about 100 miles wide and an inch deep. Because that's what most American Christians want, is that type of minister. So they love that. I'm so gentle. He never says anything worth a hill of beans. I love that about him. He's never been out, you know, and been confronted by wicked people at some political gathering or preaching on some. He would never do that. He's so gentle. He just sits in his ivory tower and studies his brains out. Har, har, har. To make twofold children out of hell and of all of us, and then gives his little sermon on Sunday. I mean, he's just wonderful. He's gentle. Crazy. To be gentle means forbearing, kind, magnanimous, equitable, gracious, and we should be all those things. And you can be all those things. without being the wisps that they've turned ministers into in our day. This is how a true man acts. Forbearing, kind, magnanimous, equitable, gracious. He's not gentle in the face of evil, in the sense of today's churchmen who lay down before it and tolerate it, say nothing of it, and act indifferent towards it. The 12th qualification is, an elder is not quarrelsome. In other words, he doesn't get into worthless disputes with others. You ever been on Facebook and you watch people get into worthless disputes with others? And you're thinking, why did you even say anything? Do you have time for this? An elder knows what hill to die on, and which hill isn't even worth looking at. He's not looking for a fight or a scrap with others whenever someone doesn't see it just the way they do on secondary or tertiary matters. They're not contentious that way. This would remove so many in American Christianity from being an elder right here. Because they are contentious. Everybody's got to do it just like them, see it just the way they do, have no graciousness to them at all. They are not magnanimous in the least sense of the word. God hates division among his people. Proverbs 6 says he hates, quote, one who spreads discord among the brethren, unquote. Probably one of the most distressing matters for Christian leaders. It paralyzes and kills many local churches. An elder is to be a peaceable man who, quote, with gentleness, humility, it's the word humility, correcting those who are in opposition, as Paul says later in Timothy. The 13th qualification is they are not to be covetous. In other words, the elder isn't jealous about someone else's ministry, doesn't desire more power. They're content with who he is and what he has in Christ. So extremely important. Doesn't have this vying, this, I'm going to do better than that guy, envy, all that kind of insane stuff. The 14th qualification is one who rules his own house well. Notice most of these qualifications have just a phrase and are one of many in a single verse. Have you noticed that? But this one uses up two whole verses. So it's got to be important, right? The first thing I want to point out here is that this verse proves the incessant assertion by me and men down through the ages that the family is the foundation of all society. Scripture teaches that. The family is the foundation of all society. The three great governments that God has established, church government, family government, and civil government, all three of those governments are to produce within the individual the fourth great government, namely self-government. But the foundation of all of society, the foundation of church government, the foundation of civil government, the foundation of self-government is family government. It is the family. And this verse points it out when it comes to church government, that it's rooted on the foundation of family government. Because look what he goes on and says in verse 5, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Church government, civil government, self-government, they are the fruit, the outcropping of family government. Family is the foundation. You must do good in your home. You must do good with your children. You must not ignore them. You must not mistreat them. This passage is talking about the children that you have in your house, it's in the present tense. Having, verse 4, his children in submission with all reverence. It's the children living at home. It's important because some falsely believe one cannot be an elder till all the children are grown and out of the home. Pretty popular teaching among some. Few things here on that. First off, Timothy, who Paul was writing to, was young. Secondly, men 40 and 45 have children. Are we to sit around till they're nearly 70 before they can be an elder? It's an absurdity. The passage does not say that one even has to have children. Not have to be married and not have to have children. Just if they do have a wife and they do have children, this is the qualification for them. You don't have to be married. You don't have to have children. But most do. You'd have one wife. Your children would be in submission, reverent. This is the key measurement for a man, is the behavior of his children. Very important. The 15th qualification is they are not to be a novice. Why not a novice? As it says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Remember the devil lifted himself up with pride? You don't want a novice as an elder because it can lift him up with pride. Pride is an awful thing. It is the root of nearly all sins. That is why John lists it as one of the big three, the pride of life. A novice, a new convert, hasn't had the stuffing knocked out of him yet. He hasn't suffered persecution by the wicked or betrayal by brothers and sisters in Christ. Any Christian, and in this day and age of rotted Christianity, that would be most Christians, who haven't had the stuffing knocked out of them, should not be elders. The way you get the stuffing knocked out of you is to actually care about other people. You get the stuffing knocked out of you by unbelievers and by believers. You will be persecuted by unbelievers. You will be betrayed by believers. And until you've felt the awful pain of that, commiserated through all that, allow God to build the character he wants to build in you through all that, you're not ready to be an elder. You have to reach the place where you lay down, prostrate yourself before God, and say whatever you want to do to me or through me, as long as it brings glory to you. Once you've tasted the breaking, the awful pain, you are no longer carried away by the flattery of men. You no longer care about you. You simply want to be true to him to see him glorified. Doesn't matter. You no longer check your value based on what others are saying about you. If no one's saying anything good about you, as long as you're being faithful and true to him, you're good with that. This is important. And Jason has met all these qualifications. He's not a novice. He has been betrayed. He has been persecuted. He has worked his way through that and not become bitter, stayed faithful to Christ. He does have his home in order. He's not covetous. He's not quarrelsome. And then Paul ends the qualifications with this caveat. Here in verse 7, he says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. First one was the condemnation of the devil. This one is the snare of the devil. Now, in this day and age, when churchmen want to do all they can to be liked, that is foremost on most churchmen's plate. To be liked. When they are willing to bend over and bow down, to compromise God's word and fawn for the praises of men, it is important to note that this matter of having a good testimony among those outside the church does not mean that wicked men won't speak evil of you. In fact, if a churchman doesn't have wicked men speaking evil of him in our day, It just reveals what a whore he is. What this verse is saying is that, as one scholar put it, quote, if an elder has a reputation among non-believers as a dishonest businessman, womanizer, or adulterer, the unbelieving community will take special note of his hypocrisy. Non-Christians will say he acts that way and he's a church elder, unquote. In other words, not attacked because of his faithfulness to Christ, but because of sin and wrongdoing. They will mock the people of God. They will gossip. The elder will become a liability to the church rather than a spiritual asset. And he will find himself snared by the devil. These are the qualifications of being an elder. Jason has met these qualifications. There is one qualification, not here, that if it were to be added, Jason would not meet the qualifications of an elder. And that is the wonderful virtue of punctuality. If Paul saw fit to make punctuality one of the qualifications, yep, that one would have to get fixed. So Jason has been a great blessing to our congregation. Years and years ago, we were wanting to bring in someone young, as me and Ernie were getting old. Fred was already there. We were watching the graying of our congregation. We were like, oh, we need to get some young people, younger people, someone younger in ministry, so that the whole congregation just doesn't grow old with us, because we've seen that. The whole congregation gets up and they all die and it's all over with. Crazy. So we're looking around for all these people and we couldn't, nothing was working out. So then it was either Fred or Ernie said, well, what about Jason? I'm like, oh, wow, never even thought of that. So we contacted him and he prayed about it and became part of our congregation as a minister of evangelism. And he's done a great job. And he brings a lot to this body. So we want to have Jason come up here at this time. And Fred and Ernie are going to come up. And Ernie's going to pray over him. And then Fred, and then the rest of you can gather also around him up here. And if anyone else wants to pray for him, you can pray for him too. And then I'll close us in prayer. Okay? So Jason, if you could come up here, that'd be great. In my sermon next week, because it would have been way too long to have done it all in one sermon, I will get into more about elders, what their duties are, some of the history, and also their obligation to the congregation and the congregation's obligation to them. Really good stuff. So if you guys want to come up, we'll gather around Jason, we'll pray over him. Sarah, if you could come up, and the kids, that'd be good. Come up here by your dad. And your husband?